As Cheryl Cohen begins to make her way forward for the reading of God's Word, I would invite you to pray with me the prayer for illumination as we ask for the Spirit of God to open our hearts and our minds to hear what it is God needs us to hear today. Let us pray together. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have spoken to us through your Son. Let your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. May we all be taught by you through your powerful word. Bring our every thought captive to obeying Christ, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Scripture reading comes from Mark 6. We're going to read it in two parts, 1 to 13 and then 14 through 29. You can follow along on the screens or in your pew Bible on 1560. A prophet without honor. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were the instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not even an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if there is any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Please join us in Him with Joy I Have Heard My Friends Exclaim. You can find the words on page 12 in your bulletin or on the screen. Please remain seated.
Continuing in the Gospel of Mark, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name became well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah. And still others claimed he is a prophet like the one of the prophets from long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put him in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This ends the reading of the word.
Well, that's going to be a tough act to follow. Lord, I pray that you bless the words I'm about to speak, that they may be your words for all of us and our reflections upon them this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our reading this morning continues that theme that Pastor Chris has been impressing upon all of us, that key verse from the book of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. But the story this morning seems to have taken a rather strange twist from the narrative that we've been seeing up to this point. We have rejection, we have divine persistence, and we have more rejection. What kind of kingdom is this? Well, earlier in the week, Debbie and Janet were pleading with me for a title for this sermon. I thought of going along with something like familiarity breeds contempt, but that seemed a bit, well, just too familiar. So as I worked through my preparation and all the starts and stops, I came across some of Mark Twain's writings, and I found something that got me thinking just a little bit differently, and I'll get to that in a moment. And no, if you're familiar with his writings, it's not the one about familiarity and children. There sure is a lot going on in this story that we've heard this morning. We have a local boy made good who returns home to find that instead of a parade, he gets shown the door. We have urgent instructions issued to his students for a very swift and dangerous mission. They don't even get to pack an extra flashlight and water, let alone a clean shirt. And then we have a birthday bash of excess and revelry that might have come from today's supermarket tabloid headlines. Any one of these on their own could occupy many Sunday morning sermons. But I want to focus our attention to one element that I felt tied all three together. And I want you to invite you all along as I try to do that today. I want to talk a little bit about choice, but about truth, about familiarity, and about contempt. Before we do, though, I think I need to back the truck up a little bit first and just briefly touch on stories that we missed last week because of the snowzilla that really was this time. In that chapter prior to ours that we have today, we have the stories of the healings of Jairus' daughter and a woman who had been suffering from never-ending hemorrhage. Jairus, if you recall the stories, comes asking Jesus to heal his daughter. And right after the request is made, a woman who has merely heard of Jesus comes, does not so much as even ask to be healed, but simply touches his garment and is healed. It's only in the exchange which follows does Jesus name her actions as faith, faith which made her well. Finally, after this interruption to his going with Jairus, the report comes that Jairus' daughter has died, and it's too late, or so it seems. So when Jesus tells the crowds gathered at Jairus' house that his daughter is not dead but sleeping, they laughed at him. After Jesus takes the girl's hand and bids her rise up, which of course she does, the disbelieving laughter of the crowds turns into great ecstasy. Jesus' presence, the kingdom of God comes near, is the transformation agent in these two stories of astonishing faith. But now this tide seems to have turned. We move from tales of good news, of great news, of wonderful deeds of healing and power, to one of rejection of that very good news. We read that his own hometown, his old neighborhood friends and family, treat Jesus with utter contempt. We see that his disciples are faced with an urgent and possibly dangerous mission, so dangerous as we see in the outcome of John the Baptist's life. So what are we to make with all of this? What kind of kingdom is this? The kingdom of God does not work the way our societal norms and conventions would expect it to work. And as we begin to see this morning, just perhaps it doesn't look the way we expect it to look either. Truth, familiarity, contempt. Those three words just don't seem to go together very well, do they? What is it about proximity, about familiarity, that so frequently leads to contempt? A contempt that makes truth hard to perceive and accept. Some others have given their takes on this. John Dryden once said that all objects lose by too familiar a view. One of my favorites was from a 17th century British playwright who said something along the lines that when a woman becomes familiar with her God, he quickly sinks into a man, and vice versa. Familiarity is at the root of our closest friendships, and it's also at the source of the most intense hatreds. And I have to say that as I continue to evaluate this, I'm inclined to believe that yes, indeed, it is all too true. It's very unfortunate, but you see it at every turn. Just read our local papers. Watch husbands and wives and parents and children interact. Observe the personal relationships at work. Listen in on small town gossip, and don't stone me, but just watch any local Christian congregation from time to time. What I found that changed my thought process a little bit from Mark Twain was this. It is true that familiarity breeds contempt. And the reason we hold it in such respect is because we have so little opportunity to get familiar with it. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. Well, Mark does not actually tell us what flamed this controversy. Mark was more concerned with the response of those that were gathered. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. They took offense. Offense. It's not just a case of annoyance or resentment brought about by some perceived insult or disregard to the village's standards or principles. No, the Greek word that's being translated here as offense implies much more than that. It's deeper meaning, and the word is escandalizanto. Its deeper meaning is to put a stumbling block, an impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall, to be offended in such a way that to see another, in another, what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. This is beyond offense. It's just outright rejection of Jesus. The contrast between a peasant carpenter of Galilee who had earned his daily bread by the sweat of his brow with the person who delivered those wonderful teachings and performed those miracles was just too much for his townspeople. The contempt shown by the Nazarenes said nothing about Jesus Christ, but it said a great deal about them. This was not just another synagogue preacher telling people to obey God's law, how to do that, offering God's hope for the future, explaining something from the prophets about when the kingdom might come. He was saying on his own authority that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Where he was, the kingdom was, and as I recounted from the previous chapter, if there had been any doubt at all, he was doing the things that demonstrated that, and the people cheered. But Nazareth, there was doubt, and lots of it. I think it's odd. After all, they had heard about all these great things he had been doing in Capernaum and all around the lakeshore, and now they were teasing and mocking and rejecting. This was not the kingdom they wanted to hear about. Truth, familiarity, contempt. It is true that familiarity breeds contempt, and the reason we hold truth in such respect is because we have so little opportunity to get familiar with it. The long-awaited Messiah is discarded because of bias, prejudice, and familiarity. How many times do we feel to see the potential and wonder of Christ in our fellow human beings? Too often we prejudge, and we do it on the basis of race, gender, nationality, social status, religion, the clothing that someone's wearing, just about anything else. It could be that we just know them so well, we fail to appreciate them. And therefore, we just dismiss them out of hand. Jesus' return to Nazareth was not a casual family visit. No, he was there with his disciples. He left as a resident. He returns as a rabbi. That's why he was given the pulpit on the Sabbath. The townspeople thought they really knew him. He'd been their neighbor for some 30 years. He might have even worked for many of them, but this was the first time they'd actually heard Jesus teach. Many of them were amazed, and many of them remained skeptical. The neighbors called Jesus the carpenter. The word used is tekton. It means craftsman. It implies the ability to create. It is the basis for our word architect. You see the tragedy in this? Do you see the irony? Jesus is the one who can fix things. Jesus was still a tekton. He was designing and creating wonderful items, but now, rather than making them from wood, he was remaking human lives. He was bringing newness of life, and he was offering it to those who had known him since childhood. His mere presence was an invitation. And yet he was rejected. The hindrance that was Jesus' person is revealed in what they had to say. They're less than very subtle insinuations. They know his birth, his suspicious and slanderous birth, and they couldn't get past this. They know his wisdom. He's a commoner, a carpenter. He worked as a handyman. They could not bow their knee to him as Messiah. They know his source of power. His siblings are nothing special. He is from people of no reputation. They did not think he had the credentials, and their biases hindered them. It was blinding. They were in the presence of truth. They were not only hearing truth, but they were seeing the very reality they had longed for with their own eyes, and they refused to see it. It's true that familiarity breeds contempt, and the reason we hold truth in such respect is because we have so little opportunity to get familiar with it. Unlike Jesus' neighbors and family, Herod maybe was just a little closer to seeing that truth. Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Herod feared John. The Greek word here is one, the translation is one that I find personally I don't like. I think it today's English, it means something that is not what is meant here. A better translation would be awe, admired, revered. Any one of those is more consistent with Herod's recognizing his righteousness, his holiness, and his liking to listen to him. However, Herod does reject the truth as well. The familiarity that comes from having hearts and eyes clouded and redirected by numbing addictions, anesthetic attachments, and dumb idols. John, our hearts get distracted by very worldly things. Next one. We get captivated by golden tresses of our own human wisdom. Okay? So we relentlessly pursue the seeming truth of our culture, only to end up being swallowed and consumed by it. I probably violated all sorts of copyright rules, but so be it. We are continually fiddling with all kinds of things that capture our desire, refracting it in a thousand directions other than the one intended. We are a fractured, fragmented, and divided people. If truth and fulfillment are to be found in the familiar and the material, why do we always return over and over and over again to climb the tresses of the Garden State Plaza? If we're not careful, we miss much of what is important in life, and we end up with a very limited vision. I don't know if any of you remember, but several years back, there was a vegetable juice commercial where someone would drink a soda or some other juice, and then realize they had missed out on something very special, on something better. And the line at the end was, "Wow, I could have had a V8. It was a catchy phrase, but when it's applied to life, it can be very, very sad. We have to have an open heart to the movement of God, to see that Christ is sitting in the pew right next to you, to see Christ present in your neighbor and in the stranger, to see Christ present in the homeless, the refugee, and in the hungry, to see Christ present in the hundreds of people that came into this sanctuary last Sunday to offer God's love and hope to a grieving family. Jesus Christ and the kingdom are at hand, and we need not miss out on what the Lord has in store for each of us unless we choose to. We don't have to settle for less when we could have Jesus. It's true that familiarity breeds contempt, and the reason we hold truth in such respect is because we have little opportunity to get familiar with it. This is the only place in Mark's gospel where amazement is ascribed to Jesus. I have to believe that must have been a very, very low point for him. He was genuinely surprised by their rejection. He was offering so much. If they would only look outside their city limits and see the reality. The final words in verse 6 are very disturbing. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. There's no record of Jesus ever returning to Nazareth. Think of what the tecton, the craftsman, could have done with all of those people. They could have been among the many new creations. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. From a human perspective, the adage familiarity breeds contempt has some truth to it. However, from a divine perspective, God is fully familiar with all of us and loves us with an everlasting love. It's why he persisted in sending out the 12. The light will never, ever be overcome by darkness. And the more fully we know God, the more fully we can love him and each other as well. It's true that familiarity breeds contempt, and the reason we hold such truth in respect is because we have so little opportunity to get familiar with it. The idea of being present, being in the presence of truth and not being transformed by it is frightening to me. But I see so many people so often who seem to know God's word and to know about Jesus and yet remain unchanged in a very deep and fundamental way. Thankfully, this does not have to happen. Read your Bible. Take time each day to pray. Sit quietly, listen, be still, and get to know Christ. Make every opportunity to spend more time with the truth. The craftsman is here and eager to take the common parts of your life and make something exquisite with them. Will he be amazed when this service is over because you've rejected him? Will he leave your presence and go to another village? You have the power of opening the door wide. You also have the power of slamming the divine opportunity shut. As life tries to pull you away from God, as life tempts you to climb the golden hair of Rapunzel, as life tempts you with the things of the world, I pray that you will have the will to stand, the will to boldly proclaim that I would rather have Jesus Christ. It is, after all, your choice. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I pray that what I have offered here this morning is your word and what your will is for us, that we may be able to open our eyes to your presence, to your truth, and to be transformed by it. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Did I go off? As children of God, if you can, please stand and let us affirm our faith. The words of the Apostles' Creed are in your bulletin, and they are also up on the screen.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit,